coming. We'd love to get to know you afterwards. We have a cup of tea, not that one, but I think that's laxer. But we'd love you. We'd love to get to know you after the service. Thank you, Alfie, for sharing. It was just so encouraging. Eh? Amen? To think that this young woman found Christ here 8 years ago. And God has taken her, and of course this is one of the dreams and the purposes of our church, to touch international students and trust that the Lord will take them back and they can be fire starters back in their own nations. And Alfie has certainly been this. Pray for her. She's actually desiring to come back and live in Australia. And she's going to face some exams in the next few weeks that would make it possible for her to get PR. So let's pray for Alfie that the Lord will just open the doors for her very, very clearly. I'm not sure whether you've heard the news, but this has been a very sad week for the evangelical world in the death of John Stott. Many of you will have read his books. John Stott was a towering figure in the evangelical church all of my lifetime. I didn't ever have the privilege of meeting him personally, but I sat at his feet at the great Lausanne 2 conference in Manila in 1989. And every morning at that conference he did expository preaching on Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2. Phenomenal preaching. He was a man who at 8 years of age, his mother took him to a little church in London called All Souls Langham Place. And he tells how he sat in the balcony and dropped wads of paper on the hats of the ladies who were down underneath. But that man never left that church. And at 90 years of age, he was the pastor emeritus of that church. He pastored that church for nearly 30 years. And from that church, they released him to have a worldwide ministry. He travelled all of his life in the majority world. And as I read different websites in the last 24 hours, the incredible avalanche of blogs and comments that are coming in from every nation of the world, thanking God for the life of this humble man. He always said that he was just an ordinary Christian. He had 6 honorary PhDs. He wrote 50 books. His book on preaching has had a profound influence on my own life. He's written a book on basic Christianity. Some of you have read that. So if you're ever at Coorong and Word and you see any books written by John Stott, the late John Stott, you should get those books and read them. He had a profound influence on the Lausanne movement. He personally helped formulate the words in a statement that was initially formed for the first time to help evangelicals understand that the gospel wasn't just preaching words, but the gospel involves social action. And as I grew up, the idea of social action and the gospel, anything to do with social action, was absolutely anathema. I mean, you were really suspect if you talked about that. That was for the liberal people. But of course, many of you who come from Asia understand that social justice is an inherent part of the gospel. And we believe that with all of our hearts. And John Stott was the one man under God who was used to help the whole evangelical world understand this. And as a result of his legacy today, all over the world, Christian missions are now involved in this beautiful dichotomy of involving the preaching of the gospel and ministering to the poor and bringing justice where it needs to come. So I thank God for the life of John Stott. Helen sends her love. She can't leave the house yet, although I did take her out to Sam and Jenny's for a little run in the car yesterday afternoon, and she enjoyed that very much. And she's actually, being a nurse, she's pretty hard on herself, and she's been very frustrated this week that things weren't moving as fast as she thought they should. But in the last 48 hours, she is improving dramatically. So this time next week, we won't be able to hold her down. So thank you very much, those of you who've sent little notes and emails, and some of you have visited, and we appreciate your love very, very much. Now, just before I preach, there's a couple of practical things. Last week, unfortunately, someone put their key in the front screen door here the wrong way. It got stuck on Sunday afternoon, and we had to call a locksmith to get it out. And the key, there's a new lock on the screen door at the front here. And Marilyn this week has distributed 15 keys, so you know who you are. But her request is that you don't lock that until everybody has their keys. Otherwise, someone's going to get locked out. So she reckons that as soon as you discover that the door's locked, that's the clue that you can then lock it after you've left. I hope that works. Because someone will get a call and have to come down here and let people in. Because, as you probably know, this house is used every single day of the week and most evenings as well. So there are always people coming and going. We've been talking for a few weeks about Seminar 1, which is really discovering your church, or discovering Southside. This week I've written an entirely new seminar. We used to base it on some material that we got 10 years ago, and it worked very well, but there's some new material has come out of the National Office of the CMA in the US on the fourfold gospel. And actually, in the next couple of weeks, and then for a month, I'm going to preach again on the fourfold gospel. So this afternoon we have a number of videos. They are very, very well presented. Some of you have already registered for the seminar. We're going to run from 3 to 6 this afternoon. It'll be 3 hours. There's a workbook where you can fill out some stuff while the videos are going on. There's some other videos that will supplement what we're doing. And so those of you who've been members and coming here for years, I'd like to open this up. Anyone's welcome to come. And it's an opportunity for you to actually get to know how Southside ticks, what we really believe and what our purpose is and all of that. And we don't put any pressure on you to become a member of this church, but there will be an opportunity to take home a membership application form, and if God tells you to fill that out, that's up to you and him. But we'd love you to be here this afternoon at 3 o'clock. So if you can make it, if you've got 3 hours, I'm sure you'll be blessed. Just in looking at the material again this week, it's just warmed my heart about the heritage that we have in the Christian and Missionary Alliance and how good God has been to us over these years. Just to let you know that there has been an unequivocal NO from the Brisbane City Council about Brandel Street. So this week I have officially told the agent that we are out of the race to purchase that property. The interesting thing is that all the leaders of the church, none of us have felt discouraged at all. In fact, the very opposite. We feel that as we seek the Lord, as his hand is on us, actually God is doing a really wonderful work in the hearts of our people. And to be very open with you, there have been quite a number of families in our Mandarin congregation who've really struggled with the idea of leaving this property. But through this process over the last few weeks, there's been a complete turnaround. And Pastor Shane told me at our staff meeting on Tuesday that he believes there's really strong majority support now. And I think it's very important that, and when we do move, we move together and there's unity. There's a couple of little ideas on the horizon that actually are very exciting, and I don't even have any details yet, but we'll share. But the biggest thing is, and thank you, Marianne, for prompting us on this, and I've shared your idea with the leaders of the church, and we agree wholeheartedly, probably over one weekend during August, we haven't set which weekend yet, we're going to open the church, the worship centre, from Friday night till Sunday night, and we're going to declare the whole weekend a weekend of prayer and fasting. Now, we're going to encourage you, not necessarily if you want to fast for the whole weekend and try that out, I dare you. You can do that. But it might mean fasting one meal. It might mean turning your TV off for the whole weekend. It might mean I'm not going to look at my email over the weekend. I mean, you can choose which way you want to fast, whether it's food or TV or whatever. But I believe that as we make that commitment to the Lord individually and then come together, we'll have the church open so you can come for an hour, half an hour, any time over the weekend, up until 9 o'clock each night, and just go there and pray about this whole property business. And then on Sunday night, we're going to have a 2-hour combined prayer meeting from 7 till 9, where we all come together and say, Lord, we need to know your will about this matter. I can tell you, the Sunday school, I won't get Kitty up here, but the Sunday school is just bursting at the seams. And this morning we've got a few empty seats because it's Parents' Day over at the youth service, and parents from each of the congregations are over there this morning. They've already outgrown the staff room and they're looking for space as well. So it is a critical need. I've written a bit of a paper on this to give some history of where we've come from over the last 10 years, and that'll become available over the next week or so. So just urge you to keep praying and keep looking for that weekend of prayer and fasting. This Wednesday night there is a combined churches prayer meeting at the Christian Church in Runcorn, in Nemes Road. It was originally the Assemblies of God Church. It's called the Runcorn Christian Church. And over the last 2 years, all of churches in this area related to the Ministers Fraternal have got together for prayer. So I really encourage you to come. It's always a great time to meet Christians from other churches who love the Lord. And there are some good things happening at the Baptist Church, the Uniting Church, the Assemblies of God, at the Anglican Church in Alcester. God's doing some great things in our churches. And I have the privilege every Tuesday morning of having coffee with the other pastors. We get together up at the coffee club at Callum Vale Central. Just for a half an hour or so, we pray together and share with each other. So come on Wednesday night. That'll do. Now, in your bulletin again, there should be an outline for the message. And we'd love you to fill in as you follow the PowerPoint. And if you need a pencil, just slip your hand up and we'll get a pencil to you. Adrian's right here on the job and Sam's over there. Put your hand up and we'll get a pencil to you. Now, when Rod preached last week and he did all these, you know, pictures of maps and things, and then he injected the word hospitality, I could hardly believe it, because that was my subject for today. And I thought, well, God works in mysterious ways, and obviously he's saying something to us as a church right at this point in time. And so I feel that Rod did a great job last week in laying a really good biblical foundation for this whole idea of Christian hospitality. So, in keeping with my tradition of having a tea for all the messages about living like a Christ follower over the last couple of months, we've got tea for two. And then I got a Gloria Jean's advertisement this week and it was tea for two. So, I didn't take it from them. I was the original. Tea for two. Practicing Christian hospitality. It's very interesting. I downloaded a PhD thesis by a woman from Asbury Seminary on the subject of hospitality. 90 pages of it, and I read the whole thing. It was fantastic. And it made me realise that we take this so not so seriously today. You know, in the early Christian church, hospitality had a very, very profound and central place because the people understood their theology. And as Rod shared last week, the whole concept of hospitality comes from our idea of who God is and who the Trinity is. And actually, I've got a book there. I just thought I might as well advertise this. I'm actually handing this to one of our leaders to read. SP has read this book. This is called Let's Start With Jesus by Dr. Dennis Kinlaw. Dennis Kinlaw is in his 80s now. He's written a number of books. But this is an amazing book. If you're interested in theology and you know anything about the two big sides of theology, Arminianism and Calvinism, lots of Christians have big debates on Calvinism is an emphasis on the sovereignty of God and that we can't do much because God's big boss and he does everything. The Arminian side is more with emphasis on us and our faith and our own response to God and that we can actually direct a few things. And so there's been some huge theological debates for 2,000 years on those subjects. This man takes a whole different idea, and it's a paradigm that is centred on, let's start with Jesus, but he talks about the fact that the Godhead is Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And he talks about, rather than Calvinistic theology or Wesleyan theology, this man talks about familial theology. Familial being related to family and relationships. And he builds that theology on the idea of the beautiful relationship that exists in the Godhead between the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit. And as Rod pointed out last week, with that idea in mind, God in his mercy came in the form of his Son and died on a cross so that our sins could be forgiven. And from that position of fellowship, he invites you and me into that fellowship. And I appreciated that wonderful song we sang, that old song. Thank you very much, Colin. Let there be love amongst us, because that's where it starts. So this is actually available at Coorong. I highly recommend this book. Let's Start With Jesus by Dennis Kinlaw. Get hold of it and read it. You'll love it. So hospitality in the old church many years ago was just a regular part of life. And we're in a generation that outsources hospitality. Rod last week talked about better homes and gardens. I was thinking more along the line of, you know, we outsource our hospitality to hotels, to restaurants. Now, I know that you beautiful Asian people, many of you, the hospitality actually happens around a table at a restaurant. And yum cha is one of the most wonderful things that ever came into my life. And so I'm not necessarily saying that hospitality has to be in your home. It's wonderful if it can be in your home. But I'm talking more generally about building relationships between brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we're talking about hospitality, T for two. In biblical times, as I've noted, hospitality was motivated by the nature of God. And it was expected that wherever you found the people of God, they would come together in hospitality. Now, I was brought up in a home where there was a stranger at our meal table almost every week, because my father was an outgoing person. He was a pharmacist in a country town, and so many visitors, if someone was coming through town and they were feeling a bit sick, they'd end up at the chemist shop. And my dad would meet them and talk to them, and many times he just dragged them home. He'd just ring mum and say, we've got so-and-so coming to stay for dinner and staying for the night. And I'll tell you a couple of those stories a little later on. So for me, practicing hospitality to strangers isn't strange at all. It's not a strange concept. It's part of my DNA. Helen was brought up in an entirely different home. It wasn't that they weren't hospitable, but they brought a lot of the church people home, but they didn't have strangers coming into their home. So you can imagine, in the first years of our married life, I'd meet someone and I'm all outgoing and say, hey, just come home for dinner. And I'd ring up Helen and say, you know, I've got two people coming home for dinner. Hello, are you there? And you know my wife now, how hospitable she is. But I can tell you, back in those days, I caused a lot of trouble. And eventually she sorted me out and we understood each other. And I learned to give her a little more advance notice. Because she's someone, you've been in our home, it's just the way she is. She loves things to be nice and she prepares stuff. And she doesn't like being caught. But I'm not saying that. Don't stop just knocking on our door if you're in our area. Drop in. We'll always have a cup of tea. But, you know, she sorted me out and eventually that was all right. And so over the years, it's been such a joy for us to practice hospitality. Recently, you know, I travelled in the Philippines. I was only there for 5 days, but during that visit, I stayed in a guest house and a home. Which one do you think I enjoyed the most? The home. Why do you say that? Yeah, because it's less expensive, you bet. Yeah, well, I stayed with Rick Bell. His wife was actually doing the course, so she wasn't there. So it was just Rick and me and the lady that looks after their home. And it's true. I mean, this is actually a vexed question for travelling preachers. Because if you're a travelling evangelist and you're in a different place every night, sometimes you just don't want to be in people's homes. Because as loving as people are, they want to talk to you and everything. You just want to be somewhere where you can rest and prepare your next message. So there is another issue here. But if you ever give, and I've travelled all over the world in many, many places, but you give me the choice of staying in a hotel or a home, I'll pick the home every time. And it's during those visits around the world that I've developed such beautiful relationships. And there's probably not a week goes by that I don't get an email from someone around the world in whose home I've had the privilege of staying. I guess part of the deal is that in this advertising age, we can sort of think that hospitality is more to do with those entertainment books and magazines, and that we've got to have the best china out and, you know, really set it up for people. I get a bit depressed, actually, and feel quite adequate when I look at these magazines and all that, you know, the expectations that are placed on us. The picture-perfect hospitality situation with the best food and the best china. You see, the Bible idea of hospitality is based in the nature of God and the idea of servanthood, where I serve you when you come to my home. And I hope I can give you, before we finish very soon, some practical ideas along this. Now, you might be sitting there and thinking, well, I could never really practice Christian hospitality. But I really want to show you this morning that this is one Christian virtue that the Bible actually promises fruit in this life and rewards in the life to come. Now, that's a promise of the Bible. Is that a big claim? If that's true, you should be listening to every single word that I say to you now. Fruit in this life and rewards in the world to come. Now, you'll see on your sheet, I've just got here, we're exhorted in the Bible to practice hospitality, and I've got a few subheadings, but there are Bible verses. Let's go to those, could we please? They're probably going to be a bit small. The first one, it says, pursue hospitality. You've got them there in front of you on your sheet. Could I have some volunteers just to read these verses out? Romans 12:13. Would someone mind reading that out in a big voice? Come on, don't be shy. Anyone? Thanks, Adrian. Wow, that's pretty clear, isn't it? And that's in the Bible. In the literal version, the same verse, it says, imparting to the needs of the saints, pursuing hospitality. So it's something that we actually chase after. Then the Bible says we're to love hospitality. Would someone read out Titus 1:8, please? Come on, quickly. Great. Be a lover of hospitality. Now, some of you are saying, oh, that's impossible. How could I really actually love hospitality? Well, the Bible goes even further. It says, secondly, do it cheerfully. Who will read 1 Peter 4:8 to 11? Isn't that great? I mean, the Bible is so down to earth and so practical. We're to sincerely love each other, and the Bible says you can do this by practicing hospitality and by doing it cheerfully. That's going to encourage your brothers and sisters. The Bible also says that hospitality is actually a qualification for people who are leaders in God's church. Who will read this verse from 1 Timothy chapter 3? So there, one of the qualifications for leadership in the church is to be able to welcome strangers into your home. Very, very clear. Now let's look at some of the benefits of hospitality. The first thing is, the Bible says that we might end up entertaining angels when we didn't know it. I guess it was 1953 or 1954. I was just a kid. And on Saturday afternoons, my father always mowed the lawn. Actually, I was scared. My mother was scared to death. He bought one of those first fly mow mowers that you had an electric cord inside, and the thing was like a hovercraft, you know, it just above the grass. And, you know, Dad would get so close to that cord, we could see him going up in a puff of smoke every Saturday afternoon. And anyway, Saturday afternoon, we're there doing this job, and a car pulled up in the front street at 94 Victoria Street in Kerrang. And my father raced out, and he recognised someone driving the car that he knew. And then he came back, and his face was actually white. He said, "Come and have a look." So we went out, and here was a guy in the back seat, and there was blood everywhere. His leg was all bandaged. Now, Hugh Osborne was a student at the then Melbourne Bible Institute. Back in those days, every winter, teams of students from Melbourne would come up 4-hour drive to my hometown where there was lots of bush, and they'd go out for the day and cut wood and take firewood back for the next year's supply. And so these two students were up a big dead gum tree, and they had an axe that had just been sharpened so that it was as sharp as a razor blade, and one student was above the other, and he'd put the axe in the crook of a tree, and they were working away, and he didn't notice that the axe fell, and it sliced Hugh's thigh from here to the knee to the bone. Later on, when the doctors looked at it, they said, "This is a miracle. Not one artery or nerve or anything was cut. It was just a pure flesh cut." You're all feeling ill. And of course, what did my father do? Well, they had to take Hugh to hospital. He was there for 2 weeks. And of course, when he came time to come out of hospital, he couldn't go back to Melbourne yet. So Dad said, "Come and stay at our place. My wife will look after you." So my dear old mum actually had to sort of get in the shower with the guy to put big plastic bags on his leg to stop it getting wet. And he recovered. And he was in our home for nearly 3 weeks. And through that hospitality, our whole family got to know Hugh Osborne really, really well. Single man. And God had called him to be a missionary in Japan. And later on, he met his wife and they were married, and our whole family went to the wedding. And then when they went with TEAM, the Evangelical Alliance Mission, they were in Japan for many, many, many years. My parents supported them financially. And even my parents, when they did a world trip once, they went to Japan and had 2 weeks with Hugh and Francis. In fact, my mother had bought a brand new camera, and they went on one of those trains in Tokyo, and she forgot and left the camera on the train, and Hugh said to her, "Don't worry, this is Japan." And sure enough, they went to the lost property place and she got her camera back again. They were so impressed with the Japanese people at that time. But let me say that our family developed a lifelong relationship with Hugh and Frances Osborne and their children, all because of hospitality. On another occasion, the phone rang and Mum heard Dad saying, "I'm bringing home a grandmother and her 12-year-old grandson for dinner tonight, and they're going to stay the night." So I'd actually left home at this stage, so I only heard this story. They'd come into the town, the little boy had got really sick, they went to the chemist shop to get some help, and Dad, with his big heart, just loved them and brought them home. And Stephen was 12 years of age. They came from Adelaide. I think they stayed a couple of nights in our home. But typical of my father, he stayed in touch with that grandmother. In fact, he stayed in touch with her until she passed away. And Stephen grew, and he came to 19 years of age, and he murdered someone. And he ended up in jail. And he was in jail for 15 years. And during those years in the jail, my father and my sister, who lived in Adelaide, visited Stephen every month. He did sort of commit his life to Christ at one stage, but he's had multiple relationships. And today, my sister still is in contact with Stephen, 40 years later. All because hospitality was shown in our home all those years ago. In the March long weekend in Victoria, it's always a public holiday in the first weekend of March, we had what we call the Keswick Convention. Keswick is a district in the north of England where 70 years ago a convention started for evangelicals, and great preachers from around the world still go to the Keswick Convention. But Keswick spilled over into Australia, and every capital city in Australia had a Keswick Convention. We have one here in Brisbane, and it's called Mount Tambourine, and there's a big convention site up there. That was the original Keswick Convention. There was one at Belgrave Heights in Melbourne, there was one in Western Australia and one in South Australia. And so the one in Victoria spilled over to country towns, and at one stage there were 20 country towns in Victoria that had Keswick Conventions. And Kerrang had one for 50 years, and my dad was the chairman of it for all those years. But on that March long weekend, whoever was the speaker at that convention always stayed at our home. And so from the time I was a little boy, all through my teenage years, every year, I mean, one year we had Theodore Epp. How many of you know the name Theodore Epp? Okay, only a couple of oldies. Theodore Epp, the Reverend Theodore Epp, was an Alliance pastor who lived in Lincoln, Nebraska. And he founded the Back to the Bible broadcast. How many of you have heard of Back to the Bible broadcast? I've got a few more hands this time. Back to the Bible broadcast has published the gospel for 50 years on radio all over the world. And so Theodore Epp, the founder, and his trumpeter, his chief musician, who blew the trumpet, sat at our table. This great man of God that in those days the whole Christian world sort of revered. You're almost like John Stott. In fact, John Stott was called the Pope of the evangelical world. In fact, one of the headlines in the Daily Telegraph of London said the evangelical Pope is dead. At another time I had Alan Redpath. How many of you have heard of Alan Redpath? A few of you. Alan Redpath wrote a book based on the book of Joshua called Victorious Christian Living. It's still available at Coorong. Get that too. So he sat at our table. And as a little boy, I had the privilege of interacting with these great men of God. And so my view of great Christian leaders changed, because I always, you know, we sort of go like this sometimes. We had a fellow by the name of Jeffrey Bingham. Most of you won't know his name, but he was the president of the Bible College of South Australia. Great preacher. And I'd always heard this name, Jeffrey Bingham. I thought, oh, I'll have to be, you know, careful. And here he was running around our house in his pyjamas. See, I saw them go in and out. Their bedroom was next to my bedroom. And I saw that these great men of God were actually just ordinary human beings. And this was a great lesson for me to learn through hospitality. And let me tell you, parents, if you're a little bit scared about hospitality, the influence this can have on your children is incalculable. If you really want to influence your children for good, have some godly people come and stay in your home and let them just sit down and interact with your kids. Marvellous. All through hospitality. Well, we need to get on. I'm not going to go into this next one in great depth. It says, we'll find Christ. Let me just read this. Jesus said, I was hungry, but you would not feed me. Thirsty, but you would not give me a drink. I was a stranger, but you would not welcome me in your homes. Naked, but you would not clothe me. I was sick in prison, but you would not take care of me. Then they will answer him, Lord, did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or in sick or in prison and would not help you? The king will reply, I tell you, whenever you refuse to help one of the least important ones, you refuse to help me. This is Jesus speaking. These then will be sent off to eternal punishment, but the righteous will go to eternal life. I guess this is what motivates Scott and Chrissy. When they see the poor in Nan province in northern Thailand, when they see the injustice that's perpetrated against children whose parents sell them into prostitution, they remember this verse and they say, when we help these little kids, we're helping Jesus. And I believe that for every one of us, when we see injustice in our community and we stand up and speak in the name of Christ, we are ministering to Christ himself. There are many examples in Scripture. We don't have time to give them this morning. I've said here that hospitality helps us keep focused on other people. Another thing is that hospitality gives you a natural way to share Jesus when people are having a meal at your place. I'll never forget when we were living in Canberra back in the 70s. Helen's so good at this, you know, she just go down the street, knock on all the doors, meet the women and say, "We're having a morning tea, love you to come." So one morning there were about six women came to our place for morning tea, and one of them was Mary Biden, and she was about four doors away. And we got to know Mary and Terry, her husband. They weren't Christians. Mary was a sort of a Christian. She'd gone to an Anglican church, but she'd never really come into a personal relationship with God. She was what we'd call a religious lady. And her husband was against everything Christian. And I had some long conversations with me, and he had every argument under the sun that this Christianity was a load of rubbish. So one night, we invited them over for dinner, but we also invited our friend John Poker. Now, John was a real red-hot evangelist. But he loved Israel, and he had all these slides about Israel, but he had these slides in a way that, when I say slides, do you know what they are? I'm really old. We used to have slides, slide shows, put you to sleep. But John had this terrific evangelistic presentation. So Helen decided that for the hospitality for the meal that night, we'd have a fondue. Do you know what a fondue is? A fondue is like a steamboat, where everyone is dipping into the same bowl. And she, of course, her fondues were in a big pile of, it was strawberry season, and then chocolate. And you'd get the chocolate and dip it in the fondue, and then we had marshmallows, and it was really disgusting. Disgustingly beautiful. And you know, I'm just giving you this as a hint. This is a great way for hospitality. I remember going up the first time I went to the Hmong and stayed in a Hmong home, slept on the floor, and then they invited me in for the evening meal. "Lang, go to the bathroom, wash your hands." So I go to the bathroom, wash my hands. And then I find myself sitting on the floor in the lounge room with Grandpa sitting opposite, and there's a great big pot of food, and we're all dipping with a spoon into the same pot. And Grandpa's rotten teeth are there, and I'm thinking, well, I wash my hands, but I'm not too sure about the rest of it. But that was 12 or 13 years ago, and those Hmong people have never forgotten. And God has placed them on my heart. And I think from that experience, I've got most precious friends. You know, I've conducted three or four Hmong funerals in the last few months, and just last week there were 500 of them there from all over Australia. And what a joy. I was the only Caucasian there. And to have these people, even some of the ones I had that first meal with, to come up and give me a hug. All through hospitality. What else do I have to say to convince you that there are fruits in this life and there are rewards in the life to come if we will be hospitable? It's really late, but I'm going to run through a whole lot of lists just to give you some practical things here. Mastering the art of hospitality. Now, many of you are good at this, and some of you would love to do it, and these are some things that might help. Keep it plain. And I've already said, you know, if you want to get out your best china and all of that, it'll only put people off. And they won't feel comfortable in your house. So keep it plain. It's not the presentation that's important. Prepare the meal in advance so that you've actually got time to spend with the people. So that when they come and sit at your table, you're not rushing around preparing the meal. Ken and Florence, you are so good at doing this. And they are so hospitable. And I know that it's been costly for them. They've actually spent a lot of money when they've been hospitable to me and to others, and we've been in the home, and they've prepared the food in advance. Helen and I had a lovely meal with Pat and SP before they left the other day, and we took them to the Soul Barbecue. Now, there's a good idea. All the meat's prepared beforehand, and it's all there on a plate, and you can spend time eating the food and talking to each other. Isn't that a great idea? So prepare the food in advance. Be authentic is my second one. I mean, it's truly liberating for people to come into your home and discover that you are a true human being. You know, I get a kick out of being a pastor, because back in the old days I used to dress up in a suit and a tie, you know. And then people would come to your home and see me in my dirty old shorts working in the garden. Whoa, I didn't know you were like that. So I'm glad to be in Queensland where we've been liberated. Who was here when I first came 10 years ago? Not many. Do you remember I wore a tie for the first 6 weeks? I was a Canberra boy, you know, and I'm a pastor, so I'm wearing the tie, and it was in July, or August, 7th of August. And of course from the 7th of August, it's not long, it's next week, it gets hotter and hotter and hotter. So after 6 weeks, I'm up here preaching, you know, and I took that tie off and I threw it away and I've never put it on again since. So thank you, Queenslanders, you've really helped me. Third idea is request a dish. Don't be afraid to ask someone that you've invited to your place for a meal. Sometimes we feel under pressure that we have to provide everything. But people don't mind bringing a dish. So just ask them to bring something. I've put it here, men, it's your responsibility. Wow, this is a big one. I've talked to a lot of men who get into this hospitality thing and they end up with a fight with their wives because the wives end up having to do most of the work. But the Bible says, no, not in Ken's house. I'll talk to Kitty about that later. Get the truth. But, you know, some men have this idea, I'm the head of my house and, you know, my wife can sort of do all the work. But the Bible says that this is a qualification for an elder, to be hospitable. So if you're going to invite men, someone home to your house, don't expect your wife to do all the work. You get in there and help. And some of us have had to learn that one the hard way. Fishing pond events. Get two or three families together, have a barbecue, which we're going to do right after this service. And hopefully we can get together with some of us and with our Hmong families and have a barbie. And we've already got a few ideas on what we're going to do. But it's a great idea if you have non-Christian families coming. You have a couple of Christian families, a couple of non-Christian families, have the barbecue. What a great setting to just naturally be able to share Jesus with people. I hate naming names, but Philip and June, you are so good at doing this. And we've appreciated your hospitality over the years. You know, if you've got a pool and it's stinking hot in summer and your visitors have got lots of kids, like the Hmong children, let them use your pool. And I've seen these precious people doing that. And I've heard the response from the families who've been blessed. And so if you've got things like that that God's blessed you with, this is a great thing to do, is to share them for the blessing of others. Announce the desire to be informal and just let people know you're going to be normal. It won't be fancy. Smile, joke and tell some stories. Well, you know, it's great. Have a think beforehand and some of your best family stories that you can share. Use regular dishes. You don't have to go out and, you know, do the Better Homes and Gardens thing. You just use your normal stuff. Ask for help. Don't be afraid at the end of it to say, you know, if there's a bunch of people there, all right, men, let's get stuck into cleaning up and doing the dishes. Ask for help. Don't just do it all yourself. Prepare your kids. Kids actually can be very difficult in hospitality situations, but I reckon if you prepare them well, let them join in at the meal and then have something for them to go off and play with afterwards, it works very, very well. Oh, and don't forget to pray. Actually ask God to bless this time together. Ask him to help you touch the people who are coming into your home. And finally, plan it. Actually, you know, this is the most difficult thing to do, but every year, at the beginning of the year, Helen and I sit down with our open diaries and we think of the whole year and all the things we want to do. And one of our goals is to be hospitable. So we actually put down dates in the diary. In between when we know there's going to be busy times, we put the dates in. And that's how it happens. And sometimes it doesn't always work, but if you never plan it, it'll never happen. So do it and you'll be blessed. Okay? So I promised you at the beginning that hospitality is a Christian virtue that promises fruit in this life and rewards in the life to come. So if you do it, you'll be blessed. Jesus said, when you give a lunch or a dinner, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbours, for they'll invite you back, and in this way, you'll be paid for what you did. No! When you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they won't be able to pay you back. God will repay you on the day the good people rise from the earth. There's the promise of eternal blessing. God has promised a reward to those of us who are hospitable, to to the poor in this world. Hey, what a blessing. Let's go and do it. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is so practical. And even though some of this stuff was written a couple of thousand years ago, it's right where we are this morning. And I pray now that as Marilyn helps us, Lord, you'd stir our hearts up and help us to just get together with another family and invite a couple of the Hmong families. And Lord, we're just looking forward to getting to know some new people, and we're looking forward to your blessing. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't think we'll have a song called